Church. It's good to have you all here today. And as Josh stated, what a great time we had last week with Jason. The messages there, they are on the website and Facebook page. If you want to go back and watch them or listen to them, or you missed them the first time, it was truly a great week of messages for the church. For us, for encouragement for us. I've thanked the Lord every day since then already for those messages, because those are messages that the church needs to hear, the messages that the church needs to put into application in our lives to be pleasing to the Lord. And so we're just so, so grateful for that opportunity, and I pray that you are revived by that, and that we don't let the fire die down too quickly, but we continue to fan that flame and grow in our Lord. And so we want to continue to thank him for that great revival that we had. Also with that, just to give a little update, we will be having a work night tomorrow night over at the Healing Place. And for anyone that's interested, guys, gals, anybody that can run a scraper, hand scraper, or maybe bring shop vac or something, there's plenty to clean up, brooms to sweep. I think if we get about six or eight guys, gals at least, get her done in about an hour or so, hour and a half. But need your help to make that happen. So if you need that address again, or you don't know where it's at, let me know. I'll get that to you. But remember back when I presented that, so many were asking, so what can we do? What can we do? Well, here's something that needs to be done. So we need your help for that. We're beginning a series entitled Why? And been working on it for some time, and it's going to be, so why do we teach what we teach? Number one reason is we want to make sure that what we teach is out of the Bible. That's why we're going to teach it. And so I hope you got your pens ready to go, because if you got the physical bulletin, you got all kinds of things that you'll be able to write down, Bible verses and things of that nature. Because what I'm going to try to do with this series is me stay out of the way. That means you won't have to hear necessarily my thoughts, but just continue to see what the Word of God says. What I want you to do is be convicted because of what the Bible says, not because I make you feel guilty or I encourage you. Either way, I'm just a messenger here trying to relate the Word of God, and I pray that I do that. But what we want to look at is Scripture, and take those things to heart, because that's the Word of God. Those are the things that we're going to be judged by. And so when we look at this, why do we teach what we teach? Why are we different than what we teach than some of the denominations down the road? I do not believe that everyone is on their way to heaven. You know why I don't believe that? Because I read the Bible. As a matter of fact, I believe there are fewer people headed to heaven than those headed to hell. Why? Because I read the Bible. And as we look at these things, we're going to share with you why we teach what we teach and why we should believe those things. And again, it's not because of this guy up here. It's because it's found in the Word of God. And those are the things that will continue to allow us to grow in our walk with the Lord. We're going to be hitting such things as attendance, Lord's Supper, heaven and hell, the resurrection, the Lord's return. Those are going to be some of the topics that we're hitting with beginning today. I thought, well, where should we start? We'll just start with salvation. We'll just start with salvation. As I was getting ready to come up here, though, I was thinking, you know, a good place to start is where we're doing our Bible study on Wednesday night, is Genesis. Because as we've shared, you know, there's so much in those first several chapters that if you are taught wrong or you understand it incorrectly, you're going to get messed up the rest of the way through the Bible. And that's why it's important for us even to go back, make sure that we understand what the Scriptures say, and even from the beginning, and how it will guide us. And so we're going to begin our series here this morning. First one, looking at that of salvation. Why do we teach what we teach? Salvation is being saved or rescued from the penalty of separation from God. And ever since sin came into the world, it has caused a separation from God. Don't blame Adam and Eve. If you were there, you would have done the same thing. You know how I know that? Because we're all sinners. Okay? However, we are also saved by grace. And so we are eternally grateful for that. Jesus pays us the ultimate respect as human beings by allowing us to express our free will in regard to salvation, by making faith one of the conditions. You need free will to believe that. God the Father planned our salvation. God the Holy Spirit prepared the way for our salvation, and God the Son provided the sacrifice for sin and redemption for salvation. Salvation, I know this may sound hard to believe, but salvation was on the mind of the Godhead before creation even began. They knew that if they created man, we would sin, we would separate ourselves from God, and they would have to have a way back to Him. And all three of them have a part in making that happen. Even prior to, and as we are told, before the foundations of the world. They were already seeking a way. And they knew that this was going to happen. And they said, we're going to do it anyway. That's how much they wanted free will amongst us to be able to choose. In the Bible, salvation is the process of being saved from sin and its consequences through faith in Jesus Christ. So how does salvation happen? How does salvation happen? And the first thing that we're going to look at is it starts and it comes about by belief or our faith in God. And so how does that happen? Now, I'm going to make a statement and I want you to listen all the way to the statement, because if you plug your ears after the first three or four words, you're not going to get what I'm saying. So I need you to understand, listen. The only requirement for faith or for salvation is faith, which is produced in people by God. I say that faith is the only requirement because if one truly believes and has faith in God and His Word, there will be no doubting anything else asked to do to be saved. So how do we obtain faith? Right? How many of you here have faith this morning? Right? Matt, double portion of faith, right? Right? But anyway, so as we look at this, so where did you get your faith? Did you get it the way the Bible tells us you get it? Or some other means? Well, it has to be by what the Bible tells us. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the words of Christ. Amen? And so, if we have a faith that's based on anything else besides that, so just so we're all on the same page again here this morning, so what are the words of Christ? There we go. Nick's holding his Bible up. Those are the words of Christ from Genesis all the way down to Revelation, right? All right, and so as we look at that, those are all the words of Christ, so we must look at that. The faith that Christ... The faith in Christ that we develop from the Word leads to our salvation. Right? And so when we say that we are saved by faith, well, let's just read the verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. What did you do to earn the grace? What did you do to receive the gift of faith? You pay attention to the Word of God. It's His gift. And believe you me, and I've said this before, and I believe that that gift that we've been given is the grace of God, that He has even given us a plan of salvation. He didn't have to. We could be one and done like the angels, right? One sin, boom, gone. But what has He given us? He's given us opportunity time and time and time and time, and if you're like me then, time and time and time and time again, to be forgiven through repentance. And we'll look at that as well. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we gain faith in a Savior that we have not met. How do we do that? We weren't there when He walked on the earth. We weren't there when He was nailed on the cross. Go back to Romans 10:17. We are, our faith comes by hearing the written Word of God. But you know what? We weren't there with Him. We didn't go to the open tomb. But we still love Him, don't we? Developing a belief that brings us to salvation, to the salvation of our soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And because of that, you're able, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, because of your faith, you're going to gain the outcome of the salvation of your soul. It is by faith that we gain justification. Remember justification? Justified, never sinned. And in the introduction to peace, we strive for with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, once again, where do we get our faith? Through the Word of God. If we do not get it through the Word of God, if we do not gain our faith through that, can you get justification? No. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Do we have that faith? Why do you believe what you believe? I'm going to share with you why we should believe what we believe as we look at this and our faith. But why do you believe what you believe? Oh, because that guy, he was so convincing. Okay, but was it convincing with the Word of God? We can convince people to do a lot of things that are wrong. We base it on feelings, emotions, and I'm not saying those things are wrong, but they have to be guided by the Word of God. Just because it makes you feel a certain way doesn't mean that it's right. Next then is repentance. Repentance is repenting of past sins as a part of the process of salvation. And why would we repent of past sins? What would even cause one to think that I need to repent of sin? I've had Bible studies with people before, and as we go through this and we talk about, they start changing things in their life, and I never even told them. Because for one, they're not a Christian yet. And so, but they get to the part of repentance, and they stop certain events in their life. They start certain, they stop certain habits in their life. They stop certain conduct in their life. And I'm like, why did you, you know, because they'll come in, they'll say, do you notice anything different about me? Because sometimes it's a physical appearance. And I'll be like, no. And they're like, well, you know, this is different. And I'll be like, well, why'd you stop that? Well, I just know that I'm going to need to if I'm going to become a Christian. I never told them that. But you know what? Guess where they got that? From God's Word. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change in action. If you became a Christian and you didn't change your ways of thinking, and I know sometimes we say, well, you've lived a good life, you're a good person, you didn't rob a bank, you haven't killed anybody, you know, you don't curse and swear. You still have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And that is a repentance in our life that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. You know how I know that? Because Scripture tells me that. You know why I know I need to repent in my life? Because the Word of God tells me I need to repent. Repentance is a turning away from sin and towards God. It's not a means to earn salvation, but rather a necessary and integral part of a genuine faith response. Something that we learn from the Word of God, a sign of a changed heart and a prerequisite for forgiveness and a new life in Christ. What shall we do to be saved? Come to the prayer altar. Nope, you know what you're not going to find in the Bible? Is come to the prayer altar. Right? Ask Jesus into your heart. You know what you're not going to find in the Bible? Is ask Jesus into your heart. However, what shall we do to be saved? Peter says something like this, repent and be baptized, every one of you. It starts there with our faith that leads us to repentance. How did they know how to repent? From the Word of God. Once again, from the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Everyone here that's had God be patient with you, say amen. Amen. All right, should have been louder. All right. He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. How many does God want to come to repentance? What? All. You know, the Greek word for all there means all. Right? So who needs to repent? All. We all need to come to repentance. Repentance is a necessary precursor to salvation, and it demonstrates a willingness to turn away from a life of sin and seek God's forgiveness. Acts 3:19. Again, what shall we do? Therefore, Peter says, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance in a biblical context is not just about feeling sorry for your sins. Many times we feel sorry because we got caught. Do we hear that, church? We're just sorry because we got caught. Not that it caused separation between us and God, but a genuine change of mind, heart, and direction, turning away from sin and towards God. Luke 13:3, Jesus himself says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is not just a one-time event, but an ongoing process of turning away from sin and seeking God's guidance in one's life. Acts 17:30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Who needs to repent? All, everyone, everywhere. Confession. All right. Now, our Roman Catholic friends have really taken this word out of context and have really made it something that it's not. Are we to confess our sins to one another? Yes. We're told to do that. But for what reason? for help, for encouragement, for having, I mean, why not mention something that I'm struggling with so that all of you would be praying and vice versa? Why not do that? But this is the confession of who Jesus Christ is. This is the confession that needs to be. Confession plays a crucial role in salvation, not as a means to earn it, but as a natural result of faith. Goes back to faith again. In a way that leads to and also maintains a restored relationship with God. It involves acknowledging our sins. Have we sinned? Take your head and go like this. We've all sinned, right? Seeking forgiveness of those sins. Have we done that? I don't know. You have to decide on that. Have you done that? And if you turn towards God in repentance. Key Bible verses about confession for salvation include verses such as Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now, what we need to remember is that the book of Romans comes after the church has started. It's after the four account gospel that we read of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts. And so this is written to the church. This is written to those people that are already Christians. This isn't telling you what you need to do to become a Christian. What it's saying is, and a reminder to us, is as a Christian, you should be doing these things. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. As we said, repentance is an ongoing thing, and so is confession is an ongoing thing. Acknowledging Christ promises that he will acknowledge us. Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, everyone who confessed me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That is a part of our life. We have the opportunity to represent Jesus Christ, to acknowledge Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and we don't do it. He says, then he will deny us. The Father will abide in those that confess Jesus as his Son. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Confession that one's sins are forgiven in Christ must be continued in by each Christian. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from righteousness. Once again, not doing this to begin our walk with Christ, we do this to continue our walk with Jesus Christ. So we've got, Bible teaches faith or belief, repentance, confession, and also then baptism. In the Bible, baptism signifies a believer's identification with Christ's death and resurrection, where a new life in Christ is begun. This leads to a part of the universal Christian body, the Church of Christ. It is a public declaration of faith and an act of obedience to Jesus' command to be born again. John 3:5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, right? He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that is the same identical thing that Peter says on the day of Pentecost when they said, what shall we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized, water, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Peter didn't come up with anything new on his own. This is what Jesus taught Nicodemus. Baptism is the point in which we are forgiven of our sin. Not at the prayer altar, not in your closet, right? Not asking Jesus in your heart. Those are nowhere found in scriptures. But what must I do to be saved? Right? Whether it's in Acts 2, whether it's in Acts 8, whether it's in Acts 16, every one of them immediately leads to that of being baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ, into water, for the forgiveness of our sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's Acts 2:38. That's how we begin that new life. Baptism, while bringing one into a saved position with Christ, then allows for us to have a clear conscience and the state of a heart surrendered to the Lord. I remember years ago having a conversation with a young lady that said that she had been to a denominational group and they had she had been saved. And remember how I try to do that when I'm working with somebody. I always have them write down their salvation experience and I write down mine so that, you know, because if they just say it, then they'll say, no, that's not what I said. But if they write it down, then I've got that to discuss later. And she's like, and so I went and I asked Jesus into my heart. They made a video for me and everything. And then a couple months later, they had a time where we baptized everybody and they showed the video of me confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And then we had a day where we baptized everybody. So I just simply ask her, and so what? At what point were you saved? Well, I was saved when I asked Jesus into my heart. Is that what the Bible says? No. I said, well, then what was the point of your baptism? Of course, theirs is an outward sign of an inward grace, right? Because something happened outside, I'm going to let everybody know about what happened inside. No. Baptism is the point in which we are saved. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're sitting in these chairs out here, and you have not been immersed, the Bible says you're lost. When we fill this baptistry and we immerse you in here, when you come up and you arise to walk in the newness of life, the Bible says you are saved. So at what point do you go from lost to saved? At the prayer altar? Asking Jesus into your heart? In the closet? No. When you repented of your sins, you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and you were buried with him in baptism. We share in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, let's look at that. The biblical mode that is practiced because it represents our full spiritual death, burial, and resurrection into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Remember the book of Romans again, written to those that are Christians. And he says, or do you not know that as many of you that have been baptized into Christ, right? So he's talking to those people that have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Did Jesus being on the cross save you? No. Did Jesus dying on the cross save you? No. Did Jesus being on the cross, dying on the cross, and him being put in the tomb and resurrecting again on the third day save you? Yeah. We share in his death, burial, and his resurrection. Now, when I say it saves you, that's the example that we're given. And we must share in that. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. I'm just letting you know that when you come up out of this watery grave of baptism, everything changes. Everything changes. Baptism would be meaningless and vain if it were not for the resurrection of Christ. It points directly to the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. As was shared at the communion time, there were two other men that died on a cross that day. At least. that we know of, according to Scripture, the death didn't mean anything. The death of who it was, as he shared with us, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Then the last thing we want to look at this morning, and some places, some people will reference this as the sanctification process. Do you know that we are sanctified? What's sanctification mean? To be set apart, to be made holy. So when does that happen? When we ask Jesus into our heart? No. When we talk about that new life, it's a sanctification process that took place to set us apart. However, there is also a sanctification process that we all continue in, right? That we grow closer to the Lord. We many times refer to this as faithfulness. Our walk with Him. Being faithful. This is where sanctification takes place and continues to work in our lives. We are declared holy and have been made holy or set apart when we are immersed into Christ and to be our new life and to be in our new life with Him. This is the first part of a two-part sanctification, if you want to refer to it that way. This occurs through faith, placing believers in a new relationship with God and setting them apart for His purposes. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The second is also an ongoing life change and transformation, also known as sanctification. Sanctification is a continuous process where God works in believers to conform them to the image of Christ, making them more holy, more Christ-like. The Holy Spirit has a work in this, in the work of the Christian. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to resist sin, to grow in grace, and to live lives that reflect God's character. Remember Jason talked about that with the fruit of the Spirit? That if we look at those list of things in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that those ought to be things that are describing us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are several key aspects to our sanctification that helps in spurring us on to faithfulness, and first of that is holiness. Remember what God said about holiness? Without it, no one will see Him. No one will see God without holiness. So sanctification, the setting apart to be made holy, is about becoming holy, which means being set apart of God for God's service and living a life that pleases Him. This then brings on a transformation. Remember when I said that you change, everything has changed? That's a transformation. It's a change. It involves a change in character. It involves a change in attitudes. It involves a change of behaviors, moving away from sin and towards righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We are to grow in grace. Sanctification is a journey of spiritual growth where believers learn to depend on God's power and grace to live a victorious life. We are not to live our lives in the gutters. We are not to live our lives in the down and out. We are not to live our lives going through this world acting as if we have nowhere, no idea of what's going on. Because we are growing in grace, that gift that has been given to us. To live that victorious life, Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Think about that. From the day that you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came into your life. It says that He has began a work in you and He will accomplish it. And you are the only one that can make that not happen. Have you heard of grieving the Holy Spirit? Have we heard of quenching the Holy Spirit? The Lord wants to help us. The Lord has given us everything that we need for help along the way. And in that, it almost goes full circle. How did we get our faith? By hearing the Word of God. We must then, in obedience to God's Word for the rest of our life, as we read and obey God's word, we are set apart as vessels suitable for God's use. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 talks about that treasure that we're given, the gospel. How it's been given to us in weak earthen vessels. These weak physical bodies. But then he goes on to explain how that we are crushed, but not down and out, not abandoned. And the list goes on of all the things that can happen to us in our life. But the Lord says through the Apostle Paul that those things shouldn't keep you down. Because we have the obedience to God's word that tells us our faith, through our faith, is the victory. Because in our faith, we will do whatever He asks us to do. Which then leads us to one of the last things, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, and you just say, oh, if I do this, if I do that, if I do this. But this is what it'll cause us to do if we're doing these things in our life. Service to others. Service to others. Another part of sanctification is service, using our gifts and our abilities to serve God and others. Well, you know what? I just don't think I've got any gifts. I just don't think I have any abilities I can use for Jesus. Yes, you do. If at least, at the minimum, you just pray for everybody else. You can send a text message thinking of you today and prayed for you, right? Send a card. God forbid we just walk right up to him and say it, right? Save the text message and save the stamp. Stamps are expensive, right? You can just walk right up and say, you know, I'm thankful for you. I'm encouraged by you, right? As we look here at older families, these younger families are encouraged by you. Younger families, these older families are encouraged by you. Right? You that are single, we are encouraged by you. As the Apostle Paul says, you know, we look at that sometimes and we say, well, the Lord hasn't put this person in my life yet or whatever it may be. But what that does is that frees you up to do other things that those that have families can't do. You ever think of that? We don't have things holding us down and tying us down that you might have. But the important thing is to serve others. Well, who would that be? It was the same thing when Jesus said, who's your neighbor? Who should I serve? Does it matter? So we should give service to all. Fellow brothers and sisters, to those that are outside of Christ. Why? Because it's not them we are serving, it's Him that we are serving. So now as we go out this week, I hope that as we stop and we consider, why do we teach what we do about salvation? Because it starts with faith, the Word of God. Salvation then tells us that we need to repent. Or that we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Not just a good guy, not just a prophet, or an apostle, that he is the Son of God, that he's willing to repent of our sins, that we're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we're willing to be immersed. And really what that's saying, remember the Romans 6 passage that we read, is I'm willing to die with you and for you, Christ. And when I rise, I'm going to live for you. And when he returns, and we'll talk about this in a later message, but then we get to live with him. And then faithfulness. Be faithful until death. Let sanctification that cleansed us and made us clean as we were buried with him in baptism continue to work in our life so we grow closer, that we grow more Christ-like, that we grow more in the appearance of his Son, that we be the church that he's longing to come after. Because he's coming back one day, as the song sang. And church, those that are outside of the church, I want you all to be ready. I want you to go to heaven. I want no one to be lost. Jesus wants for all to come to repentance. Paul said, I'd give my own life for my fellow brothers to become Christian. When he says brothers there, he's referring to the nation of Israel. And so what's that tell us about the nation of Israel? That there's only one way they can be saved, and that's the same way that we are. The only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, acknowledging who Jesus is. I'm so glad that you were here with us today. I'm so glad that you're able to take these thoughts in. But it does no good, just as our revival did, if we take those things, ponder them in our heart, and never let them go. Take them out to a lost and dying world that needs to hear it, so that many can be brought to salvation, taught the Bible way. Will you stand as they lead us in a song?
Let's sing, I'll put Jesus first in my life.